1 John chapter 3. We got all the way through verse 18, but let me read it to you again so we can get a running start back at this. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hopefully you and I are remembering the things that we learned in the book of 1 John. We learned a lot of things. Hopefully they'll stick in our hearts and in our heads so that we'll walk in them outside these doors. Whether we're in Florida or whether we're in Idaho or Washington, wherever we go for that week. I know we're sending a team soon over into Thailand. And you pray, they'll walk in these things even that far away. It'll be a little humid over there too, probably. Remember that holiness is important. Remember our lifestyle is important to the Lord. We are making sin anymore like it's not very important. No big deal. Yeah, well, we sinned, but we learned from it. Wait a minute. Hold it. Do you remember the three tests at the beginning of this book there in chapters 1 and 2? You remember the moral test? How you're living, how you're personally living yourself on the inside, you and I. And then there was the social test. How we interact with one another. Do we really love one another or not? It's important how we live in our own hearts and in our own lives. And it's important, John says, how we interact socially. And then there was the third one. Can you remember the third test? Doctrinal. Remember the teaching. What do we do about Jesus? Or what do you do with Jesus? There you find cults when they tell you that Jesus was Joshua. A reincarnated Joshua, or that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, or that Jesus was a spirit brother of Lucifer, or you hear all these things and you recognize right away, doctrinally, they don't pass the test. Do you pass the test morally? How are you doing morally? Socially, how are we doing socially? Doctrinally, what do we do with Jesus? Is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is he the only way or not? Have you been questioning yourself as we've been going through this book of 1 John? Haven't you noticed that as we went through the test, you thought, my goodness, I'm maybe failing this one. I may be a little weak in this one. And hopefully God's been working in our hearts that we change. But the truth is, if you think about all the things we've learned, what starts to happen? This is what starts. Trust me, I'll tell you what starts to happen. Hopefully it's happened in you. Maybe it hasn't yet, but it will. What starts to happen is you go, I am falling short here. The moral test, how am I doing in my private life on my own? How's it going? Sin lately? Don't answer. Oh, you did already. Sorry. How's it going? How is it with other people? How is it socially? Are we loving them? How about doctrine? Is Jesus all in all, is he everything to you? Do you remember those of you who were born again back in the 70s? That lets a lot of you out, I know. Do you remember that song that he's everything to me? Till by faith I met him face to face and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he wasn't just some God way up there that didn't care. He's everything to me. Do you remember that? Remember when we would sing it, he's everything to me. That's all I want. We used to sing at the Bible College, King Jesus is All. It was a kid's song, but, well, your kid's at Bible College. So, King Jesus is all, my all in all. That's all we want. Do you remember those? That's what we're supposed to be all about right now. We call those children's songs. One of the songs that we sang a lot, I taught at a family camp in Florida just a few days ago. And so when you teach at family camps, you have all ages there. And so when you do praise and worship, you do some children's songs as well. And I am convinced the children have better songs than we do. You know, and we're singing one. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. And I thought, that's good. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite because they're not hip with it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I thought, they got better words than we do. They break into Jesus loves me, and we think, oh, they're cute. Have you ever listened to the words of Jesus loves me? I'll be telling them to you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones that belong, they are weak, but he is strong. There is nothing more solid doctrinally than that song right there. Think about it. Jesus loves me, how do I know? The Bible says so. Whoa. What starts happening? You start to notice that you are falling short. The moral test, the social test, the doctrinal test. And you start to notice, I'm faltering here. So, when you start to pray, your heart begins to condemn you. You know, you've had a pretty lousy week. Now you're going to get down on your knees and you're going to ask God to help you get that bonus, to help you get that raise. You don't deserve that. Your own heart is condemning you, isn't it? Has it happened to you yet? Let's see. Well, three of you. All the rest of you doing pretty good. I'll give it time. You'll come around. Afraid to raise your hand, huh? Afraid I was going to call on you. You? Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Your heart needs to be assured because you won't pray, or you won't pray correctly, or you won't pray effectively, because you will be afraid that he isn't going to hear you, because you've had a really pitiful week. Maybe you haven't read your Bible. Maybe you haven't prayed. Maybe you've slapped somebody. Maybe you've said something you just plain shouldn't have said out loud. And you know it, and your heart is condemning you. What do you do? You know, your life and my life are not what they're supposed to be, are they? Go ahead, do this. No. We know it from reading 1 John chapters 1 and 2 and most of what we've read in 3. They are not what they ought to be. Any of you say they are, you got another problem that you're going to have to deal with after this service. They're not what they need to be. We need to grow. We need to change. Our lives need to change. Some are living in open sin and calling themselves Christians. Oh yeah, we're saved, but we're doing this. We're doing that. We did this. We've done these. Oh yeah, we're saved. Well, how do you know? Go back and take the moral test again. Are you sure? Go back and take the social test again. Are you sure? Because those are the tests. And remember, those tests were pass fail. This is how we know that we are of the truth. How? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is how we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. There are times, and maybe you've experienced them, when your heart needs to be assured because you're afraid. Maybe I've gone too far. Maybe my attitude is so bad, so poor. Maybe God's not hearing. And our hearts need to be assured. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I hope you do. There are times when our hearts need to be assured. As you seek the Lord, your heart begins to condemn you. People say this. They say, I'm just going through a dry season. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've even said it. What are they saying? When someone says, I'm going through a kind of a dry, what they're saying is, I'm not feeling it. I don't feel a nearness. Something's up. Their heart is condemning them, isn't it? Well, is there anybody here who has ever doubted the things of God? I mean, have you ever doubted the things of God? Have you ever doubted? Is there anybody here who's ever doubted their own salvation? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever doubted your own salvation? I remember getting born again. A bunch of times. Born again. because I was doubting my own salvation. I knew that I had, by faith, asked Jesus into my life, but then I'm wandering on and I'm doing things and saying things. I'm thinking, there's something wrong with me. Probably I need to get born again. And so I get born again again. You've never done that? Yes, you have, haven't you? Yes, you have. You know what's happening is your heart's condemning you. A lifestyle needs to be lived, a certain lifestyle, a certain way. If we do sin, 1 John 1:9 is there, but a certain lifestyle. We need to live in a certain lifestyle. And sometimes we know that we're not, and because we know that we're not, our hearts begin to condemn us. We're afraid to pray. Sometimes you say, I don't even think I could pray right now. Right now, no, I'm too much of a mess. I'm not even sure I could pray. Never felt that way, huh? Yes, you have, haven't you? Oh yeah, I'll pray, but it's like the heavens are like brass. It's like you pray and it bounces off the roof and comes on back. It's getting nowhere. Do you ever feel that way? Hereby we know that we are of the truth and we shall assure our hearts before Him. There are times when your heart needs to be assured, reassured. Mine too. Now look at verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Did you hear that? If our heart condemn us, and it will condemn us, your friends will, your heart will, the devil will, every time he gets a chance, God is greater than your heart. God is greater than my heart. God is greater than our hearts. And what this says is God knows everything. Maybe you ought to underline that in your Bible. See, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And He knows everything. You will begin to doubt at times. Probably it's happened to you. You're thinking, man, I'm not sure what this is all about. I don't even know where I'm coming from anymore. And your heart begins to condemn you. But you're in a position where you're living such a lifestyle. Or we should be living a lifestyle of obedience, of righteousness. Not an outright rebellion, but remember we learned. We're going to be living a lifestyle of righteousness. Our regular practice is a lifestyle of righteousness. So when you begin to doubt, you begin to question, your heart begins to condemn you. Your heart says this. You know your attitude is not right. You know your life is a mess. You know it. You know that God couldn't love you. And then, of course, your friends join in. Yeah. A friend of mine back in southern Arizona, we would just tease one another quite often, give each other a hard time. We'd come up with words from the Lord for each other. He called me on the phone. We were always doing this one. He called me on the phone. He said, man, I was in prayer this morning, and the Lord laid you on my heart. I go, yeah? He said, yeah. He gave me a verse for you. It's Job chapter 2, verse 9b. I said, what does that say? He says, it says, curse God and die. I tell him, and we just joke with one another that way. But we were buddies. And we knew it was a joke. But there are others who come along and they do condemn you pretty well, don't they? And they're not joking. I mean, they're pretty serious about it. You call yourself a Christian, you're this, you're that, you're a loser. And you think, whoa, that's just what I was thinking. My heart's condemning. And my friends, those are friends. Got a suggestion for you. Pick another one. Pick another one. Oh, he might be the nice guy. Maybe he's even right. But, you need somebody who's going to encourage you. Anybody can beat you down, pistol whip you with Scripture. Anybody can do that. But it takes a Spirit-filled individual to encourage you and to lift you up and to hold you up. Galatians chapter 6, read through that. And to see, bearing one another's burdens, holding one another up. Well, you have no confidence. You get to a point where you don't have confidence. You start to think, yeah, I don't know much, and that's right, man. My attitude has been rotten lately. I think my language hasn't been too good, and you have no confidence. But listen to this. God is greater than your heart. and read verse 18 again. Love in deed and in truth. Think about this. God has completely forgiven you. How much is completely? You have to be able to answer that for yourself. When Jesus washes all your sins away, how much is all? Every bit, past, present, and future, all your sin is washed away. You are completely forgiven. When your heart begins to condemn you, yet you know you truly belong to the Lord, remember that God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. What is that supposed to mean? In Jesus Christ, you are, those of us that are truly born again, completely forgiven. Completely means completely, all. There is no sin. You are forgiven. And God also said, not only are you forgiven, but it is forgotten. That means the sin you did this morning, you confess it to the Lord, you could bring it up to him this afternoon, and he would say, I don't know what you're talking about, I have forgotten. It is forgotten. You may never forget it. Your friends won't let you forget it. The enemy of your soul is certainly not going to let you forget it. But the Lord has the power to forget it. He promises, throw it over your shoulder, never turn around. Throw it in the deepest, darkest ocean. Separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. They are gone. It is by grace, through faith, that you and I are forgiven in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ only. But that's the truth. If you ask Jesus into your heart sincerely, given your life to the Lord, you are completely forgiven, even when your heart begins to condemn you. God is greater. Think about this. God knows everything. It's what we just read. God knows all things. Now that means all things in the Greek means all. Does God know everything? All right. And even though he knows everything, did he say, I sent my only begotten son? And anyone, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved? Didn't God? Isn't that his word? Isn't that the truth? Isn't it the truth that anyone who calls upon Jesus Christ, Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, I would no way ever turn them away? Think about this. God knows all about you and let you come to Jesus anyway, didn't he? God knows all about you and me, and yet he still let me come to Jesus Christ. And as a free gift in Jesus Christ, he gave me eternal life. A free gift. No effort on my part. Completely forgiven. All my sin forgotten, that is great. He's never going to bring it up. When you stand before him at that judgment seat, you will receive rewards or losses for works, but your sin will never be brought up. Why? It's forgotten. It's gone. You ought to take it easier on each other. Love in deed and in truth, knowing that you are messing with a child of the king. God accepts you, listen closely, just the way you are. Didn't he? Did God accept you that day you asked Jesus into your life? That day you cried out to God? Did he accept you exactly the way you were? As filthy as you were, you came to him and he washed you white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. True? So how much of your sin is gone? Say it. Go ahead. All of it. And God is greater than our hearts. And God knows all things. God accepted you and me just the way that we are. Oh, he has no intention of leaving us that way. Notice that. He accepted me just that way. He accepted you just that way. And then he begins to grow us. He begins to work in our hearts, doesn't he? Now, you can stay a baby. There are carnal Christians. Go and read through 1 Corinthians. Paul blasts them for that. They're still Christians. They just won't grow up. They're fat little babies. They keep getting fed, but they won't grow up. Are they saved? Yes, they are. Are they forgiven? Completely. But God wants them to grow. See, God knows everything about you. And listen to this. God knows things about you and me that we don't know. Isn't that weird? We think we're doing pretty good. If God poured it all out on the table in front of you today, it would freak you out. If He showed you what you were really all about right now, you'd go, oh, what a mess. Hey, don't you, each time you open your Bible, as we start reading through, don't you go, oh, my goodness, I'm not doing that, I'm doing, oh. Don't you notice it's like looking in a mirror? We're told reading your Bible, studying, staying in the perfect law of liberty, opening your Bibles and looking at it, don't you notice that you go, oh, my goodness, I got stuff all over my face. There's something hanging from my nose. Because you're looking now at a mirror and you see the things that where you come short. And God begins to change us and work us for His glory. And you see, God accepts us just the way we are. He knows things about you and me that we don't even know about ourselves. We can't take it. He does it one step at a time. And He still calls you, still calls me His daughter or His son. Doesn't He? God is greater than our hearts. And Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. How much condemnation is upon you, Christian? None. Yet your heart will condemn you at times. You'll be afraid to pray. You'll be afraid to even come around people that belong to the Lord. Have you noticed that when we get ourselves into trouble, one of our tendencies is to slink out of fellowship? Like when you lift a rock and all those bugs, when the light hits them, they slither off. That's us. We have this tendency, when we get ourselves into a jam, to slink out. Instead of drawing nearer to the Lord and locking ourselves in solid fellowship, we have this tendency to pull away and to go hide. Our hearts are condemning us. We're being ripped off by the enemy. God is greater than our hearts, and God knows all things. So what's the point? What's the big deal? Well, look what He says. But if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Notice, if you begin to think like the Bible teaches, I am my beloved's and He is mine. He loves me. He has washed my sins away. When we do sin, we're willing to confess it, 1 John 1, aren't we? Because we have this confidence toward God. There's a confidence there. I'm not perfect. I am forgiven in Jesus Christ. There's a confidence there that you can go and ask your Father. You could go. I've had people say to me, Pastor Bob, pray for me. Well, you're a Christian, right? Yeah, you pray. I'll pray with you. Well, no, your prayers are better. No, they're not. Well, I'm this. Well, listen, repent and pray. You are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ washes all of us clean. All who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ are completely clean. So look at this. If your heart doesn't condemn you, once you realize, wait a minute, He really does love me. I really am born again. I am His. Then there's a confidence there, isn't there? And that confidence causes you to be willing to pray. Lord, I need to grow up. Lord, I've got an attitude problem. Lord, I need Your help. Lord, my physical body is ailing, is hurting. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I'm afraid. Father, I need some wisdom and direction. There's a confidence there. Where does the confidence come from? Knowing I'm so good? No. Knowing that God is so good. That I belong to my Father. That I'm a child of God. John is wanting you to pray. So he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is how we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Just our lifestyle needs to remain good and solid. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And when you have confidence toward God, what would you naturally do? When you really have a confidence in God, when you really have a trust, look at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Notice a natural step in confidence is you're going to call to God. You're going to have a confidence to say, I can cry out to the Father. I can pray and seek the Lord on this issue. I can trust him. He loves me. Jesus died for my sins on the cross at Calvary. And in Jesus Christ, I am completely forgiven. And there's a confidence now. I can pray. Maybe you've heard people pray with confidence. Lord, this is what we ask of you. We trust in you. We hope in you. We look to you. Where does that confidence come from? Them living a perfect life and never having sinned? No. Them knowing that God is their Father. That God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the world, for our sins. We've got a confidence now. And when you've got a confidence in God, I'm telling you this. You will more likely come to him in prayer. When there's a confidence in God, you will more likely come to him in prayer, seeking him in everything. Does it make sense? John is trying to encourage us to walk a solid walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to really love, to really trust, to really give our hearts completely. And then when those doubts begin to come, when the questions are there, we, by faith, remember what it's all about. I accepted Jesus by faith. I remember, he says here, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. I remember a young man came up front at church and said, Pastor, would you pray for me? I say, sure. What are we praying for? He said, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I say, all right, let's pray. Put my hands on this guy and we prayed. We knelt down and we prayed. And once we had finished praying, we stood up and he stood up and sat back in one of the chairs and said, nothing happened. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, nothing happened. I don't feel any different. Well, did you expect to feel different? Yeah. Like, shouldn't there be electricity? Shouldn't I slobber? Shouldn't something knock me over? Should I make funny noises? I said, so what you're telling me is, I just prayed for you. We asked God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, but God didn't do it. He said, well, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying nothing happened. Oh, I said, you know, when you accepted the Lord, what happened? He said, what do you mean? I said, tell me what happened. When you asked Jesus into your heart that day about 6 months ago, what happened? He goes, well, Jesus came in my heart. I said, how did you know? Did you slobber? Did you fall down? What did you do? He said, well, nothing. I asked Jesus into my heart and I was born again. How do you know? Well, I believe. We have confidence in the Lord. We ask, I said, something happened. You're spirit filled right now. If you're waiting for some kind of sideshow or circus act, maybe that'll come when you get home. But by faith, you accepted the Lord, and by faith, you walk in him. By faith right now, in confidence, we ask the Lord, and he has filled you with his Spirit. Now go out and serve. You're spirit filled. See, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, John isn't saying there every time we pray, he's got to do everything we tell him. Notice the difference in the language. We ask, we don't tell. All right, God, you're going to do this. You're going to do it Thursday and you better do it fast. Ready? Go. Teachers on TV say, God has to act by certain laws. He has to. And so if you take this route, he has no choice. He has to do it your way. Oh, man. Do you believe that for one moment? You can see God going. Here's confidence. Look, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. Do you keep His commandments? Notice there's two things here. We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Some people say, well, that's the same thing. I don't think so. I think those are two different things. Take a look at what God's commandments are. And take a look at what the pleasing things in His sight. Keeping His commandments is easy to understand. That means to do the things that God commands us to do. For me to keep His commandments, I need to do what God commands for me to do. That's easy to understand. We can also do things that are pleasing in His sight. What do I mean? For an instance, there are some things that don't go against His commandments that I might not do anyway. Make sense to you? There are some things that don't go against His commandments that you might not do anyway. Alcohol for Christians is a big topic, and that's one of those things. Because the Bible doesn't forbid you to drink, does it? Is there a command that says, thou shalt not drink? No, there's no commandment that says that. So that's one of the areas to where the Bible warns you. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Paul says to Timothy, take a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. Timothy had some problems. There are some places you go in the world, you can't drink the water. But you see, you can obey him, and also, there are times you want to make sure that you do things that are pleasing in his sight. When I went down to Florida just this past week, people knew me there that I have never met. Because they've taken some of my classes, some of the Bible college classes, in video. And so they know me, but I don't know them. The very first time I ever went to Russia in 1993, I had never been there in my life, and I stepped off the plane in Moscow, and some big weightlifting guy, huge black hair ponytail, he came up and hugged me. He goes, man, it's good to see you again. I've never seen this man in my life. I would remember something like that. It looked like a mountain. It's good to see you. And he gives me this big hug. And I say, you know, I try not to forget a face. And I don't remember ever meeting you. He goes, oh, you've never met. I took your Isaiah class in video. I just finished it. I'm glad I wasn't going cussing and going, what a lousy airline, man. Aren't you glad that you were being nice? There are times when you, too, need to do what's pleasing in the sight of God. Even if it's not forbidden or commanded otherwise. I remember, I don't drink. I am in the ministry. That's what God has called me to do. And so I don't. I know Christians who do, and that's up to them. That's between them and the Lord. But I don't. Because I just think it's tacky when you see a pastor sitting around having a beer, you know, and burping and all those things that come with that. Because sure enough, soon as you do, I'll tell you, at the Bible college, I had an insider at one of the video stores. The lady, she came to our Sunday night services, and she would call me, and they'd say, Pastor Bob, it's the lady at the store. So I'd get on the phone, she'd say, okay, one of your students came through, and they got a X-rated movie. What was her name? I don't know, but I can describe them. Describe them. So you got a little insider. Then you call the student aside and say, how's it going, man? You reading your Bible? You praying? Hey, what are you watching on TV? What do you ask? I got an insider that told me what you're watching. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't say don't watch X-rated movies. It doesn't say that anywhere. You can find some commands where you could kind of twist them if you like. But there are some things, you know, R-rated, whatever, you know, some things we're putting in our heads and hearts that we shouldn't. And so, you see, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. We want our lifestyle to be pleasing to the Lord. We grow past asking Is that okay to do? We grow way past that and we start saying, I'm just not going to do it because I don't think it'll be pleasing to the Lord. I don't think it's going to help his people. They see their pastor doing this, then that might shock them. I remember a young girl, she was praying. She liked going out hanging in the bar rooms. She liked that. And so she only went there to dance. You remember those days, huh, girls? Well, that's all I'm doing here. You remember that. But she thought, maybe this isn't pleasing to the Lord. So she prayed. She said, Lord, I need you to show me if it's all right or not. I don't want to do anything wrong. She went to the bar room that night, and guess who happened to be there? The youth pastor and his wife. Only there today. So she decided it's all right and got herself pregnant. And you know how the story goes from there. Because the youth pastor and his wife were out of the bar only to dance. You can see how we want to do things that are pleasing. I remember I got drunk. You know how many? I'll confess to you, one time in my life. At 19 years old. I wasn't super drunk. I was just stupid. And I wanted to go home. So I stole a 5-ton military vehicle and hopped in it. You don't need a key. Battle switch. Hopped in it and started up. I'm going home. My best friend had been drinking. He said, all right, I'll go with you. 5-ton truck. 15 guys hopped in the back. The next morning, it was in the ocean. We had gone off a cliff, and my best friend had been medevaced from the island that we were on. I was going to drive home to Bangkok, Thailand, where they wasn't sure if he was going to live. The 15, I heard them screaming. I think they all came out okay once we hit the ocean. And you know, the Bible says wine is a mocker. Sure made a fool of me, didn't it? Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I was a fool. I don't do it now for the very reason that I don't think pastors ought to. I think that's pleasing to the Lord, that we stay away from that kind of thing. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't date girls that do. Right? Look at this. It's a confidence toward the Lord. Our lifestyle, we're not perfect, none of us. Our lifestyle is such, though, where we're walking in obedience to the Word of God, keeping His commandments, and doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Those of you that want to be in ministry, it is a high calling. It's a thrill, but it's a high calling. You are going to give up other things. When you become a police officer, you give up certain rights. You literally take an oath and you give up some of your rights as a citizen to take on that position and put on a badge. You just understand that that's what I'm willing to do this job. Those of you that want to go into ministry, you take on certain responsibilities and you're just saying, that's what I'm willing to do. Others can do that now, but I can't. No, whether it's right or wrong doesn't become an issue. I want to do the things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. That's our lifestyle. Look, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. What are His commandments? And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a commandment that God wants us to do. There it is. Believe on Jesus Christ and love one another just as He commanded us to. That was verse 23. Did you notice that? Believe on Jesus and love each other. That's what our whole life is about. That's what our whole life, our whole existence on this planet is about. Believing on Jesus, walking with Him, trusting in Him, and taking care of one another, loving it one another. You know, there are people who ask questions. We're going to start a little thing on our website, some little videos, answering basic Bible questions. I want to do it in video because that's kind of a little bit more interesting than just listening to it. I'll put on a funny glasses and things and hair or something. I don't know. But we'll do a video. And answer basic questions because people want to know. I get questions and emails weekly, regularly. And the questions are this. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Do you have to tithe? You know, can you be sure that you're going to heaven? Is there a way to really have assurance that you're truly saved? Simple, basic questions. Is it a sin to dance? These questions come in regularly. And you laugh at these. Is it a sin to roller skate? Some churches teach that it is. Because when you roller skate, girls and guys are together and they might hold hands or something like that, and it's a sin. Some churches teach that. And so people have Bible questions like that. What I like about the questions is they really want to know, what does God say? Here's God's command, everybody. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Believe me when I tell you, God wants you to believe in His Son. He sent Him for that purpose. That's the command. Believe in the name of the Son of on His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us to. Loving one another. That's the hard part. Coming to Jesus, simple faith. Loving each other, oh man, that's work, isn't it? Because you get tired of each other, don't you? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Don't you? Go ahead, say it. Nobody's looking at you. Your best friend got offended last week and is not here this week. Go ahead. That's hard to do. Because then you start to love these people and they spit in your face. They say things behind your back. They do this to you. They do that. Hey, you're my best friend, or you're not my best friend anymore. And through all that, the power of the Holy Spirit to love one another. That's what we need to do. And the final verse says, and he that keeps his commandments, the Lord's commandments, dwells in him, and he in him. And this is how we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given to us. First believe in Jesus Christ and receive, then love one another. How can we know that God abides in us? How can we know? By his Holy Spirit. How will they know that you've got the Holy Spirit? Jesus says they will know by the love that you have one for another. That's going to be the key, the sign to let you know the Spirit of God has taken up residence in your life. That you will love one another. The Lord has given you, has given me, has given us His Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed by God's Holy Spirit. Jesus promised His followers that the Father would send the Holy Ghost. He even told them to wait for the power from on high before they would go out to preach the gospel to the whole world. Wait. The Spirit will come upon you and then go to the whole world. He that keeps His commandments, dwells in Him, and He in Him. And this is how we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit which He has given to us. You give your life to the Lord. You read your Bible. You stay in the Word of God. You stay in fellowship. Even though that's hard, they hurt your feelings, they offend you, they get on your nerves. Even though that's hard, you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to work through this that we can love one another. It's always easy to run. It's always better to stay and obey and work through it with your friends and your neighbors. Notice, and God's Holy Spirit is there. Teaching us, guiding us, strengthening us, providing the necessary gifts supernaturally that we can do the things that God has called us to do. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to share communion now, but I want you to know this. The very next verse that we'll do next time we get together says, don't believe every spirit. So, God's given me His Spirit, and I need to listen and be guided. But I need to remain in the Word, and there needs to be a way to test what's going on even inside me. Let's bow our heads together.